this morning. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 28 and 29. I want to speak this morning on the subject of being staked out, of being staked out. If there's one word that I would use to describe this world that we live in, it would simply be this one word. It would be just unstable. If there's one thing you want to, doesn't matter if you're involved in the stock market, doesn't matter if you're part of a political group, it doesn't matter what you're part of, if there's one word that describes everything that's going on in our world more and more every single day, it's the fact that our world becomes more and more unstable. Listen to it this way. If you talk about our political part, we're unstable. If you look at the stock market, we're unstable. Oil prices, unstable. In our moral lives, we have instability in morality and everything else that's going on. We have never been a time in our lives where you can't let your kids hardly go out and play in the yard without worrying about what might happen to them or what might take place. I know we were going through just this year dealing with whether we were going to send kids to Halloween parties over to other people's houses because you didn't know exactly who they were and what would take place and what could happen. It's an incredibly unstable world that we live in. If you look at it globally, we have unrest. We see wars and terrorism and famine and disasters, economic instability and banking crisis. Spiritually, we see false prophets and cults and New Age. In our day of this Islamic movement of jihad, and we're seeing people that just strap bombs to themselves for just the fact of trying to move their religious movement and blowing themselves up. In our own lives, we deal with divorce and health issues and family stresses, job losses, economic uncertainty, and the list just goes on and on and on. If I was going to put my hope in this world, we can see why people are so critical and why they're so on edge all the time because of all the instability that is involved in their life. You can't look at this world and expect to meet somebody who's calm and okay. Just this last week, the stock market took a dive and several people just lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in their 401ks all of a sudden, bam, just like that. It's hard to be happy when somebody calls you and say, look, you just lost $20,000 today. It's kind of hard to keep a smile on your face all the time. But as long as we're investing in this world, it's what we can expect. And as the times go further and further, we'll see that this becomes a problem because the more unstable this world becomes, the more unstable the people that live in it become. That's why in Hebrews the 12th chapter, as you read with me at the 28th and 29th verse, this is so important. Because the message that we preach to the world goes way beyond just simply saying, you know, Jesus loves you. It's more than just saying, look, God wants to save you. It's a kingdom that we were singing about a few minutes ago. It's a kingdom that we preach about. It's a kingdom that we're trying to propagate because we're wanting people to understand that the kingdom of this world will never simply bring you what you're looking for. It wasn't designed to. It wasn't made to. And when you try to make it more than what it is, you're going to find the unhappiness. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be what? It cannot be moved. We used to sing that song, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. We sung that because all of our hopes and all of our dreams were resting on that one fact that Jesus, that the gospel, that the kingdom that He has established, no matter if everything in this world comes loose, no matter if everybody in our life turns against us, no matter if everything goes wrong, that kingdom cannot be moved. It cannot be changed. It cannot be overthrown. Listen how He says this. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Verse 29. For our God is a what? It's the one thing that I've held on to all these years. is that I've never tried to make people live right. I've never tried to force people, never tried to humiliate them. I honestly believe what that Scripture says. I believe that our God is a consuming fire. I believe with all of my heart that if you are on fire, if you are consumed yourself by that fire, then the people around you inevitably have to come in contact with fire. I don't care what you are in the world. If you touch fire, it's going to change your whole personality and your whole life. You may get burned by fire or you may get consumed by fire. But as long as you're bumping up against fire, they're either going to want it to leave the room, they're either going to become part of it, or something has to happen. In our lives, this is what we're called to be. We're called to be allowing God, that consuming fire, to live within us so that as we touch the world, we're like salt. We're like light. We're changing this place all the time. Not because we're just trying to manipulate the situation. Not because I'm trying to throw a guilt trip on you. But just simply because I am part of a kingdom. And that kingdom is the most powerful kingdom in the world. And when it's put next to any other kingdom or any other thought or any other thing, it fails in comparison. It fails in being able to deliver what God is able to deliver. That's what the writer is trying to say. He is that consuming fire. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew 4 and 17. I'll show it to you this way. The word kingdom literally means this. It means to be ruled of God. There's a sphere of God's rule. Wherever the king rules. That's what a kingdom means. That it means it's a sphere, a place where he has all authority, all reign. And when we go to Matthew 4 and 17, we read it this way. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we preach all kinds of messages today. But do you know Jesus only preached one message? He taught a lot of things to His disciples. He taught a lot of different theology to them, how to love people and love God with all your heart, soul, mind. All of that, yes. But when He was preaching the gospel, when He was out preaching, the only message that He had was one message. He would go from town to town, city to city, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. When He told His disciples, go in twos. Don't take no special stuff. Don't take no extra food. God will take care of you. And when you go into the each city, preach what? That the kingdom of God is at hand. And I'll be following in behind you. I'm going to come to those cities. But before I get there, you go ahead and preach the kingdom. And you lay hands on the sick and you do whatever miracles that God will allow you to do. Because the kingdom of God is what we're preaching and it's what we're teaching. It's what it's all about. We've changed that so much. We've changed the reason we come to church, the purpose to come to church. But when it's all established, the whole message is one thing. That the kingdom of God might encompass the entire world. In fact, one of the theology type mentality we use is that Jesus will return when we've what? When we've preached the gospel to the whole world. That was taught to me from the time I was up. Man, when we finally preach it in every language, we're writing Bibles in every language, we're trying to get the kingdom. Why? Because we only have one goal. To preach the kingdom of God. Our problem is, when we get saved and we end up on a chair, then we're kind of lost. I don't know where I fit in church. I don't know what I should do. It's because we try to make it about us. We try to make it about us. When it's only about preaching the kingdom. If you want to have a job, it's easy. Go to Walmart today, walk around, bump into somebody, tell them about the kingdom. Go through your life and every person you meet, every person you come in contact with, sing about the kingdom, preach about the kingdom, tell them about the kingdom, ask them are they in the kingdom. If they're not, show them how to get in the kingdom. It's not complicated. It's not hard. Go with me to Matthew 16 and 19. The kingdom is split into two parts. There's first a spiritual part. In other words, today I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. Now you can't see it because it's spiritual. I don't have all the goods yet. I don't have a robe yet. Don't have a crown. I'm not walking on streets of gold. I hadn't obtained the place where I want to be. I'm still wrapped in this sinful body that fights against my inside, what I want to do, what I'm trying to do every day of my life, and thoughts and ideas, and I'm still battling every single day because spiritually I'm there. But physically, I haven't arrived yet. Anybody amen that? You're there spiritually, you're just not there physically. I know what I want to do, brother. I want to be better, I want to do more. But I'm telling you, it just seems like the harder I try, the harder it gets. But welcome to Paul's life. That's what he wrote about it to the Romans. He said, listen, I'm spiritually alive, but there's this part that fights against me every single day, this fleshly part that I have to battle. Notice what Matthew 16 and 19 says. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a spiritual connotation. This is a spiritual thing. Now we try to turn it all into physical. If I pray for a Cadillac, I get a Cadillac. Because if I bind it in heaven, I bound it on earth. No. We're talking about spiritual things that bind you spiritually. Things that are holding you spiritually. Now, it doesn't mean that if you use godly wisdom and you use godly direction that you won't increase in your life, that you won't move up in your jobs. Because if you're going to be honest and do those things, yeah, you're going to move up. But that's not the goal. The goal is that my spiritual life, the things that bind me, the things that have had me addicted, the things that have destroyed me from the inside, the things that have attacked me and ruined me spiritually, those are the things that I can bind on earth. I am part of a kingdom. And I can speak to them in the authority of Jesus Christ. And I can say, in the name of Jesus, healing is part of my covenant. And I receive my healing. I receive in Jesus' name the freedom from this addiction. Because the Bible says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So therefore, I realize that spiritually I can be bound by nothing, held by nothing. Now, does that mean my physical doesn't rise up sometimes and still try to fight against me? Sure it does. But you'd be crazy to go back and just say, well, the flesh says it wants to do it, so I guess I'll just do it. No, we don't walk by flesh. The Bible says we walk by Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. How do we do that? Because we crucify every time the flesh rises up and says, this would be a good idea. We say, are you lost your mind? We'd have fun. Yes, for just a little while. And then you physically and me spiritually had to pay for it. So we're not doing that. Some of y'all ain't had those good conversations with your flesh lately. When depression, anxiety, whatever's coming on you physically, those are physical battles. But you don't win them physically. Man, I wish I had time to teach this. For we war not against flesh and blood. But ours is a spiritual battle against powers and principalities of the air and the things that fight against us from the inside. The things which are not seen create the things that are seen. Now we see that as building the earth. But can I tell you, it's exactly how you build your life? The things which are not seen speak to the things that are seen. And it tells it how it's going to be, how it's going to look. How did your hair end up the way it looks? I'll tell you how. Something inside of you said, I look good this way. And you've decided that this is how I'm going to do it. So I sat down and the lady looks at you, or the man looks at you and says, how do you want me to cut it? You could have looked in one of them books and said, I want it to look like that. But you didn't. You didn't want an afro. You didn't want this. You didn't want that. You didn't want... No, you said, this is... I just want a little off the side here. You want to leave the sideburns? You want me to zip it straight? Oh, no, leave the sideburns. Why? Because the things which are not seen speak to the things that are seen. And I've created it by what's inside of me. It works the same way in how you walk, how you talk, how you act, what you stick your lip out about. You decide in your life, inwardly, what you are going to let happen outwardly. Bro, I can't help myself. I'm telling you, Paul said, even to your very thoughts, you control it. Not just your actions, you control the very thoughts. If a thought starts to come out, you on the inside grab hold of it and say, No, not even going to go thinking like that. The things which are not speak to the things that are. So whatever's not right in your life today, whatever seems like you don't like about your outside, it's not going to happen because you eat a hot dog today and you're going to feel better. It's not going to be because you got to see a movie or this happened. That will stimulate it for how long? Maybe a day or two? Maybe a couple hours? Maybe a few minutes? But then it goes away. And then our outside has to be fed again to keep from thinking about what we don't like about it. The only true cure is when the inside takes control and speaks to the outside and says, this is how we're going to walk. This is how we're going to act. This is how we're going to do it. Get in line. Well, I don't like it. I really don't care. This is what's going to happen. My inward man speaks to my outward man. He crucifies him daily. The Apostle Paul said daily, so I'm figuring I have to do daily. In fact, I would have probably taken it a step further. I'd have probably said it minute by minute. I have days where it's not just by the day. Sometimes I do it in the morning, I have to come back at lunch and do it again. Y'all are a lot more spiritual than I am. Y'all probably like Paul. Y'all do it once a day. Sometimes I have to do it from conversation to conversation. I'm like, God, let me just take a break right here. I just need to crucify myself one more time. In other words, my inward is always speaking to my outward. The second part of this kingdom is a prophetic part of the kingdom. Right now I live a spiritual part, but there's a prophetic part which literally goes like this. One day, a visual, real kingdom will come down. There will be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. I will have a new body. That's the prophetic part. That's the part that I look forward to. Right now, I fight in the Spirit to get to the prophetic. And those are the two kingdoms that we're talking about. But he goes even beyond that in Hebrews, and he says it's an unshakable kingdom. It's an unmovable kingdom. And I like that. Because God, throughout history, is always showing that everything is shakable but Him. And it scares us, doesn't it? Doesn't it scare you when He shakes the thing that you think is unshakable? You think that friend of yours would never do you wrong, and they do you wrong. You think something would never happen, and it happens. You think, well, that would never happen to me, and it happens. Something takes place, and it shakes you because you thought, that's not right, that's not the way it should be. Do you know God, whenever He introduces Himself, always loves to introduce Himself in a way that you are unstable in everything but Him? Go with me in your Bibles. If you go to Exodus 19 and 18, this is what scares Israel so bad. Israel has done seen a God who can turn water to blood. They've done seen a God who can do all sorts of diseases and wipe out armies and open the Red Sea and part. And you would think, man, they should be excited about meeting God. They are. Until the things they trust in become unstable. They get to Mount Sinai. God says, look, put a barrier around Mount Sinai. If a bird lands on Mount Sinai while I'm there, it'll die. Nothing can touch Mount Sinai while I'm touching it. It'll die. Think about it. They're standing there looking at birds, a flock of birds fly over, and some birds land on that mountain. And then Moses looks at them and says, now we're fixing to go up Mount Sinai and meet God. And God sits on Mount Sinai. When He does, the Bible says smoke covers the mountain. I don't know about you, but a lot of us wouldn't be excited about running up the hill then. And out of that smoke is lightnings. I mean, we have a little lightning storm now and people run in the house under the shed. Imagine if you were standing out in the middle of the desert and somebody said, we're going to walk into the lightning storm. Not only that, the Bible says, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended and with fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook. God said, listen to me. You think that mountain's strong? You think that big old piece of rock is solid? No. If I put my hand on it, if I put my foot on it, it'll shake like a pebble, like a piece of paper wadded up that I could crush. It's nothing to me. And the Bible says that when they saw Mount Sinai in this condition, and Moses said, let's go, guys. It's time to go meet God. The people hid in their tent and said, Moses, you go talk to God. We're going to stay right here. Isn't it amazing in our lives? It works the same way. We're all in church. We're all confident. But let something happen in our life that causes us instability. And the first place we'll miss is what? Well, I can't come to church today. I had a bad day yesterday. Your mountain got shook, huh? Yeah, my whole world got shook yesterday. It's best that I just stay in the tent. Now, you go talk to God. If you hear something from God, come tell me. Call me on my cell phone. See, we don't like to think of it that way, but we act that same way. Brother Lot, I'm tired, and you know, I'm tired, and I really don't feel like doing church today. I'm just going to stay home. Well, isn't it amazing? He's the one who said, come, and I will give you... No, it's best that I stay in the tent. You just go get the rest for me and then bring it back. In our lives, this is what we do. But you're going to need to understand that whenever you're around God, everything else in your life will always shake. Everything that you think is stable will shake. Paul said, everything that I counted that I had won, that I had gained, I counted as loss for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Paul said, everything in my life that I once counted as worthy, my education, my power, my prestige, my background, my heritage, everything was shaken. Everything was ripped apart. Why? Because when Jesus shows up, everything else is unstable in my life. Oh, if you go to Matthew 27 and 51, you'll find out that when Jesus dies on the cross, the ground, it's a good study. If you go to Zechariah 14 and 4, you'll read this about the earthquake which split Jerusalem. This is speaking of the prophecy of Jesus coming back. And His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east of the Mount of Olives, shall cleave into the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and the half of the mountain shall what? Be removed toward the north, and half toward the... When Jesus puts His foot down in Jerusalem... The Bible says, because Jerusalem's on a mountain, it's just on a big old rock. He said, half of it's going to go north, and half of it's going to go south. Think about that. They fight over that city. They debate over that city. Muslims have built a temple there, and they call it Israel's place. But yet when Jesus steps out one day, He said, I'm just going to put my one foot down. You ever hear your daddy say that? I'm going to put my foot down. Jesus one day is going to step out, and He's going to put His foot down. And when He does, the earth around Jerusalem, half's going north and another half's going south. It's an earthquake. In Hebrews 12 and 26, a few scriptures right before I read to you, we read again about this. And He speaks of Jesus, whose voice when shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also when He comes, look at the person beside you. Look him in the eye and say, when He comes into your life, He shakes everything else. That's what bothers us about God. That's why we don't like God. Now, don't get me wrong. We like to come and sing about God and we like to worship. But we don't really want to hang out with God. Because everything that we once counted valuable, everything we think is ours, everything, it all gets shaken. It all gets rattled together. It all gets tore up. That's why you hear people say, well, I tried church. I'm telling you, it seemed like everything got worse when I got in church. This is true. Because everything you were counting on in your life, everything you thought was solid, God said, let me show you how solid all this is. See, you're standing on nothing. I am your life. I am your strength. You don't have another breath without me. Do you understand that? I don't like that. Well, then, if you're around me, you will always keep that in mind, that I am your all in all. And so most people pull away from God because they don't want to trust a God to that degree. But the earthquakes that we hear about, even in Isaiah 13 and 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord host, and in the day of His fierce anger. Whenever God shows up, things get shaken. You've got to understand, Only one thing doesn't shake. Only one thing isn't movable. Only one thing cannot be budged in your life. And that is your relationship in Jesus Christ in His kingdom. That's why I preach what I preach. Because everything else can get moved. Everything else can get budged. Everything else can be disappointing. Everything else can hurt. Everything else can be misdone. Everything else can be lost. Everything else can be taken away. But not in the kingdom. There is the only thing that God has given us that cannot be removed. He said, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. I am telling you that if you're in God's kingdom, if you're resting in God's kingdom, you cannot be shaken. You cannot be moved. You cannot be disturbed. You can, in fact, oh man. We used to sing it that way. Everything will pass away. Life as we know it will be no more. People who lived 100 years ago, I love to go to funerals. And that's the reason I love to go to funerals. I love to see the tombstones. If I had time in my own time, I'd be one of those rubbers. You know those guys that go out there with a paper and they rub. I would be one of those people. That's the most fascinating thing to me. Because I like to think what they would say now. They were buried in 1895. And they thought, we were living. I wonder what they would think if they could rise up and see automobiles pull up all around there. Because when they were buried, they took them there on a carriage in the back of a buggy. And they thought they were living. They have never thought of a big old black automobile pulling up. Lights hanging over the cemetery. Electric lights. Wires running. What would they say? In your life, if you live long enough, it'll be that way. Who knows, by the time we get to a certain point, we might push a button and zap ourselves somewhere to talk face to face to somebody. Who knows what the world will be? It don't mean any less or any more. It means it'll always be growing, changing, evolving. What is will always pass away. But what does it mean to me? It means this. It means that the kingdom is the only thing that's important. It means that the kingdom is the only thing that's valuable in my life. I want to explain to you and update you, I guess, a little bit too on our new building and why I do what I do and I push like I push. Because there's nothing else in my life that I do other than raising my kids and living the best life in front of people as I can for the kingdom. And then what I do for the kingdom is the only things of value. It's the only things that will be remembered. It's the only thing that counts for anything when I leave this world. So a big part of my life is the push to be productive in the kingdom. I don't care too much about what size house I live in. I don't care too much about the things that this world cares about. I don't care who's going to be the next American Idol. It don't mean anything to me. The only thing that means something to me is the kingdom. And if you're around me, you have to understand that or we won't get along very good. Nothing else is of value to me but the kingdom. Now sometimes that rubs me wrong with people. Because I don't care enough about stuff and this and that. Maybe so. But I've only got about 30 more years. Maybe. It'll all be over. I'll be through. Now that's not sad. It just means I have a timeline. It means I have a designated amount of time to make as much difference as I can. And that building out there, it's nothing more than a place to be able to tell one more person, show one more person, lead one more person to the kingdom. That's all it's about. When you decide that it's the most important thing in your life, it will change your life. It will change the goals, the ambitions. Let me show you three things real quickly. When someone is kingdom-minded, And to give you the update on the new building, I hope that we are fixed to finalize our last part of the loan, and we're working toward that, and we'll be going in over in the next month or two. We're going to go over there, and one Sunday, what I want to be able to do is to get spray cans, and I want you to get your favorite scripture. And the inside is like white insulation right now. And I want us to be able to go over there and you write on that white insulation your favorite scripture before we wall it up. Because that's what it's all about. It's about us enjoying the walk in the kingdom. And some of you, the reason I call this staked out, because that was important to me. Almost 3.5 years ago now, nearly. We made stakes. I came into church and I had all these different stakes you could drive in the ground. And I said, how many people are committed? How many people are serious about doing this? And I gave stakes out and I said, write your family name on it. Write your name on it. We're going to go out there and we're going to drive it in. And it wasn't nothing but a dirt pile out there. And we just drove stakes all over that place. And I picked them all up and tried to keep them. But I want us to take those stakes and I want us to lay them in there. If some of them have gotten old and names have kind of wore off, we'll just write new names, write the names back on the new stake. But I want to put them inside the building because it went from there to where it's in there. Sad part is, there's a lot of names that people wrote and different things. They didn't make 2 years. Just think about it. They made one commitment, said, we're going to at least do this for the next 2 or 3 years. It's hard to not be shaken unless the kingdom is the only thing that's important in your life. And don't get me wrong. I love watching my kids grow. I love my family. But all of those things are shaken. They're changed. All those things are not promised to me forever. There's only one thing in my life that cannot be moved. And when everything else may or may not be ripped away, there's only one thing I can truly count on beyond anything else. And what that does, it enables me to do other things well. Let me show you. If you make this kind of mindset, this type of commitment, here's the first thing that will happen. It will allow you to have unshakable confidence. Isaiah 7 and 9 says it this way. If we do not stand firm in our faith, we will not stand at all. This is what Isaiah said. There's two ways that your confidence can be shaken. Two ways. Number one is this. When the enemy comes along, he says, hey, I want you to get off the kingdom. I want you to stop caring about the kingdom. Here's the first thing he can do. He can deceive you. Deception is the first way that he can do it. He can come along with something and say, look, you need to try this because this will make you happier than what you're doing. See, what you're doing is not exciting. It's not fun. It's not. And I told you, when I'm picked at on my flesh by certain things, I have to admit that what they're saying is right. If I went and did that, the first 30 minutes would be fun. The first hour would be fun. The first week or two would be fun. The first year would be fun. Here's the only problem. Deception works from this way. It's going to last. No. That's the part that every one of us know it won't do. Jail is full of people. It didn't last. Hospitals are full. It didn't last. It sounded good at the moment. I was cool at the moment. I thought it would work at the moment. They told me I wouldn't get caught. They told me this would happen. But all in all, it's simply deception. Sooner or later, it will have to come around and be paid for. That's what deception is. And Paul says in Galatians, this is the number one thing that causes us. And the second thing is discouragement. Discouragement. Paul said it this way. I know in whom I have believed. In your life, your day-to-day walk, you have to settle this fact. Discouragement, if I've seen anything more than anything else in churches, it's that. It gets discouraging sometimes when you try to work with people and people walk away. It gets discouraging sometimes when you try to talk to people and they don't even take you seriously. It's discouraging. And I know each one of you, as you go out in this world each week and you're trying to win a soul or talk to somebody or working with somebody and trying to help them find the Lord, and I know it gets discouraging. Maybe you've got a loved one, a mate, a relative, a daughter, a son. It gets discouraging sometimes. But listen to me. If we don't let up, we don't give in, discouragement will have its say, but then it will pass. This is the one thing that I tell young pastors when they start church. I said, how serious are you about this place? I'm very serious. I said, so I don't even have to worry about you for the next 5 years. You'll be right here no matter what happens. Well, no, I don't know. You know, you never know what God's going to... Me and you don't need to talk no more. The first thing I need you to do is I need you to settle in your mind that this is where you need to be and where you're supposed to be. Because here's what I can guarantee you is going to happen. Discouragement. And you're going to mistake discouragement for God's voice. I always get tickled about the preacher that was ready to move and, you know, and said you need to pray about it. And he looked at his wife and he said, you go pack while I pray. And that's the way a lot of us are. We're discouraged and because of it, we already make our mind up. We're deceived, so we already make our mind up. And what it does is it keeps us from walking away from this kingdom mindset, from being able to build something that lasts. First thing that we need, if we're going to be somebody that's going to live in the kingdom, we've got to be people of confidence. We've got to be confident people that what we're doing is the right thing, that how we're living is the right way. Number two is this. We have to have unshakable convictions. Here's a principle for success. Very simple, simple principle. You will never go wrong by doing what is right. I could use a lot of different scriptures, but can I just use the Ten Commandments real quick? Would that be okay? Just the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to use that and no more. And let's look at the way the world versus us. And we're not going to add all the other ones. Let's go through them. When the world system, look at me and say, world system. When the world system says that a man is measured by the things that he is, what he's become, and that God is just an illusion in your mind, that you get your value, you get your name, you get everything about yourself by who you are, your prestige, your level of life. God comes along and says this in Exodus 20 and 3, you shall have no other gods before you. There's nothing else that gives you your name more than I do. There's nothing else that gives you who you are more than I do. Science can't tell you who you are. A doctor can't tell you who you are. I tell you who you are. I am God alone, and don't ever put another God in front or above me. When the world system comes along and tells you to worship the idols of power, I love this shows and to tell you how the world thinks and how it uses. That we even come up with a television show called American Idol. And that Christian people would get enthralled in watching a show called American Idol is the biggest slap you could ever give God in His face. To watch and see which one will be the next superstar. Which one will be lifted up. Which one is better than the other. Do you want me to tell you what God would say to that? He would say, Exodus 20 verse 4, thou shalt make of yourself no idols. Not a European idol, not a Hispanic idol, not a basketball idol, not a football idol, not an American idol. There are no idols. Anything that you compare other than to me, it won't work. When the world system uses the name as God, as though His name has no place or power, or it's just a name that we can swap and interchange. In fact, God can be a woman, can be a man. God can be this and God can be a bat. The third commandment says this, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. When we think we can say things and make jokes and now we support art that literally this is the art. A guy peed in a glass and put a cross in it. And that's art. It's in New York City right now in the main art museum. Now I wouldn't have to tell you what would happen if we took a Quran and stuck it in a bottle of urine. That place would have to be on guard 24/7 because it'd get blowed up. But somehow it's easier, you can pick on God because God doesn't actually do anything. God accepts it. God, you can use GD, you can use whatever language, you can say whatever you want, and it's kind of funny because God never does anything about it. And they misunderstand. Thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord thy God. When the world system says this, live in the fast lane. Last night, it's time to go to bed. You know why? Because today was church. I know some of you can't hardly stay awake. I see you yawning, half asleep. I don't know what time you went to bed. I don't know what all you did yesterday. I'm sorry. Whatever it was, must have been real important. Because here's the thing God says. When the world system says live in the fast lane, work without rest, worship just so you can succeed. The fourth commandment says this, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Number five, when the world system says to live, or when the world system teaches you to disrespect those in authority, you know, talking back to people, being smart mouthed, texting things. You think it's funny? Here's what the kingdom says. Honor your father and your mother. And don't get me wrong, it's kind of hard sometimes when you ain't got your father and your mother either around. But it's a system in which you're supposed to learn to honor, to respect. I don't care if nobody else does it. You respect and you honor those that are over you. You treat them with respect. Well, you don't know how bad they are. They're probably the sorriest people in the world. You're probably right. You're absolutely right. They're probably sorry bosses. They're probably sorry parents. They're probably just mean people. I agree with you 100%. That has nothing to do with it. What it is to learn a system by which I learn to give honor to those above me. Because if I can't honor the one who put clothes on me and puts food in front of me and says they love me and puts me in bed and pays my light bill and all this, then how in the world am I going to honor a God whom I cannot see and I don't even know if He cares about me? Because of the way my parents taught me to honor, it made it easy to honor God. To honor God in all that I have and all that I want to be. How about this one? When the world system says, act out in anger. Text that message. Hurt that person. Say something about them. Make fun of them. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. When the world system tempts you to indulge in appetites and sinful nature, break marriage vows and follow immorality, here's what the seventh says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not. When the world system advocates greed and selfishness, the eighth comes along and says, you shall not steal. When the world system teaches you to lie, do whatever you got to do to get ahead. Gossip, slander others. The ninth says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So we don't have to name all 300 and something. Just a few will do. When Moses walked down that hill that day with those 10 commandments, we hang them outside our businesses and we do all these things, that's cute. But it means absolutely nothing unless I have within me a commitment of integrity, a moral standard to where I'm able to say, I can do that. I must do that. The tenth one goes like this. When the world system says that money is the answer for everything and that the only way to be happy is to get more. That's why we watch the shows we watch and why we want to get more of this and more of that. Here's what the world says, but here's what the tenth commandment says. You shall not covet. Don't covet what somebody else has. Don't spend your life thinking your life is less than because you don't live in as many bedrooms as somebody else. Or you don't drive something that has a rear view camera that you can see when you're backing up. That's not the substance of your life. That's not what makes your life what it is. The third is simply this. I must be unshakable in my commitments. If I could say one thing to people, I'd say this. Quit chasing after every experience that you think is going to make you happy. There's an old saying that goes really well. It says, bloom where you planted. Bloom where you planted. Christians used to be the one group of people that if you stuck them somewhere, they would produce there. Christians used to be the one group of people that if God stuck them in a bad place, they'd turn that bad place into something good. There's an old scripture in the Old Testament that says, He's taken me to Becca, and I've turned it into a spring or a well. What He's saying is you took me to a garbage dump, but I found something good in the middle of the garbage dump. What the world doesn't see from Christians that we keep telling everybody about is our commitments. We're more liable to quit, give up, back up as anybody else now. Of all the things that are the most discouraging, I think that has to be the biggest, is that we live in a world where commitments don't seem to matter as much. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalms 15, and I'll close. We like David. I want to read verses 1. I don't know if we have that in the Amplified version, but I've got it here. And I want to read this from the Amplified, Psalms 15. It's only 5 verses. But people always like to talk about David and what made David who he is, and boy, David killed giants and lions and bears, and well, he was something else. I want to tell you something about David. Something that a lot of people don't get. But if you'll read this enough times, you'll understand David. It said, Lord, who shall dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell permanently on your holy hill? See, David has in his mind Mount Sinai. He says, who are those who are temporary in your worship services? And then tell me who are those who are permanent on your holy hills? And he goes in. He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, who works rightness and justice and speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his friends, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he who honors those who fear the Lord, who revere and worship Him, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's commitment. A man who swears to his own hurt, I'm telling you I'm going to do this. I know it's going to hurt me to have to do this. And I know I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do this. I don't care how bad it hurts me, I'll get it done. He who does not put out his money for interest to one of his own people, and who will not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved. When you leave here today, what will make your life better won't be because you came to church. What will make your life better is because whether or whether or not you become one of those people that he describes. The Bible says of David, he had a heart after God, or a man after God's own heart. What David was, he was a man who said, I want to walk like God, and I want to talk like God, and I want to do business like God, and I want to love like God, and I want to care like God. And God acts this way. And the world is looking for a Christian group, or people that call themselves Christians, to rise up and to walk that way, to talk that way, to act that way. When we leave here today, when we walk out of this room, what will be our calling card? What will people know you by? When they mention your name, they'll say, "Oh yeah, I know so-and-so." What will they say? If we call ourselves children of God, then understand this about God. He is a consuming fire. You can't say you know Him and walk with Him without Him consuming every part of your life. I don't get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to try to live for God." I get up in the morning with God and I try to live the life that He's showing in front of me. I'm not trying to impress Him or entertain Him. I'm just living in a kingdom. That kingdom has a lot of benefits. I get healing. I'm blessed. But it also has responsibility. Your greatest duty next week is the kingdom. Everything else in your life may be shaken. Somebody may walk out on you. Somebody may cheat on you. Somebody may lie on you. Somebody may fire you. Something may go wrong. And you may call me on the phone and say, "Brother, I don't understand. I don't understand." And I'll look at you and say, "I don't either. But this is the only one thing I know, is that the kingdom of God cannot be moved. Your standing in the kingdom was not affected. Your place in heaven was not affected. Everything else can be shaken, but not that. Will you stand?